Welcome to the February 16th sermon from Clifford Baptist Church, 635 Fletcher's Level Road in Amherst. Today's scripture is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and the sermon is entitled, Two Kinds of Being Dead, delivered today by Pastor Michael Fitzgerald.
We're going to study God's Word together. I want you to get your Bible out, turn with me to your New Testament, to the book of Colossians. We continue in our journey through the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian church. Paul is in prison in Rome as he writes this letter. He is under arrest and in confinement as a preacher of the gospel of the living Lord Jesus Christ. And every day in confinement, as Rome has put him in prison and he is under a death penalty, every day of Paul's life, in this phase of his life, he is waiting for a soldier to come into his cell and say, "This is the moment of your execution." And that death sentence would be carried out. And yet Paul pressed on under the grace and love of Jesus Christ and under the pressure of a death penalty to use every minute that he had to minister to others. And these letters that we read as we look at the GE Power Company series, these letters that he wrote were ministering to churches in his day, in his age, as he gave them guidance as to how to serve and love and walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Well, what is truly amazing to me is for now over 2,000 years, these same letters have led millions of Christians and thousands upon thousands of churches as God multiplied his ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, whatever God calls you and me to do, it may be generations, but he will multiply our ministries. Everything that we do for him has a stamp of eternity on it. Amen? And we know that every action and every act in his name, in ministry, has eternity stamped on it. Now, Paul had learned about a church that was established in the city of Colossae. He had never been there. He had never traveled that far as a missionary. He'd never met these brand new Christian believers. But they, being 1,000 miles away from his confinement in Rome, had sent him the message through a man whose name was Epaphras that they were struggling, that they were undergoing problems. Paul had been given the message that this new church was under attack by false teachers. Those teachers are called Gnostics. And he wrote this letter to build up his brothers and sisters and to pull them back in the truth of what he calls the truth of the gospel that you see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. The truth of the gospel, the truth of what we believe and how we are to serve the living Lord. Now, if you have a little piece of paper, I want you to scribble this down. The four main truths that Paul teaches in the book of Colossians. We're in an intersection today as we open chapter 3. We're going from doctrine to duty, from teaching to practicing the faith. So in the first two chapters, he teaches four main truths, and you need to write down the skeleton of these truths that you can go back over them again. Here's truth number one. All of us without Jesus Christ are lost and separated from God through our own sin. And in that state, Paul says in the book of Colossians, we're actually enemies of God, rebelling against him. Truth number two. Jesus came to us, laying aside his heavenly robes of glory and authority, and literally took on the flesh of humanity. And he lived as the one perfect human being, and he went to the cross as one perfect sinless human being so he could take the sin of all other sinful human beings, and he himself received the punishment for our sin on his own shoulders as the perfect Lamb of God who took on the flesh of humanity. The Gnostic teachers were saying, human flesh is evil. Jesus could have never taken on human flesh. And Paul says, absolutely, that is a lie from Satan. Jesus, as the perfect human being, took our sin to his cross. Truth number three. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we die to an old life of selfishness, self-centeredness, guilt, and we die to a pathway to hell. And we rise in new life in the living will of God, having a hope that we are on a journey of ministry and a journey of hope and a journey that will lead us to heaven for eternity. So we died an old sinful life and we rise to a new life. Truth number four. While we believers live on earth, it is important for us to minister together. It is important for us to worship together. And we are to serve our Lord through the living body of Christ that is called the church. And the church exists so that you and I have that web of believers in which we find life and connection and strength and family and hope and security. And in my study of Scripture, for nearly 40 years now, the Lord continues to affirm within me that as I study the letters of Paul and as I study from the establishment of the church forward, that God established the church not as an offer. God established the church not as a suggestion to the believer. God established the church not as an option for the believer, but rather it is an expectation and a requirement of God that the believer be a part of His church. The family, the fellowship of the living Lord Jesus Christ is a requirement for the believer because we need each other. No man, no woman is a spiritual island. We need each other. We need to lean on each other, pray for one another, walk together in ministry. Church for the Christian is just as natural as eating is for the body. Just as our body needs the constant nourishment of food, our spirit needs the constant nourishment of the fellowship of the saints and the instruction of the Word. We need to open this Word together. There is a special strength that you and I have a Bible on our lap today, and we're going to open and study and be fed by the Word of God, the nourishment of God, and we need that. As believers, we need to be together under this banner of love, under the banner of His Word. With all that said, now we open chapter 3 today. This is a major intersection in the letter to the Colossians. And the reason it's an intersection, in the first two chapters, we learned the doctrine of the truth of God. Paul is teaching the church the truths of God, those four major truths that we just heard. He's teaching in those two chapters those truths to the church. As we open chapter 3, he's now going to teach the church how to practice and live in and walk in those truths. So we move from doctrine to duty. We learn from teaching doctrine to walking in doctrine and how we are to live in the Word of God. As J. Vernon McGee says, we are now going to put the rubber on the road. We're now going to practice what we've learned. We're going to live what Jesus has taught us. Paul is emphatic to say, Jesus Christ will change how you live. Is that true? When you come to Christ as Lord and Savior, He changes how we live. He changes our perspective about life. He changes our understanding of what is important about life. If Jesus truly resides in your heart and in my heart, our life is going to show it. You can't hide it. It's not a hidden secret agenda in our heart, in our life, but your life is going to show the presence of Christ living in you and me. People will know we belong to the Lord. People will know we walk in this Word. People will know that this is our foundation for our life. The Apostle John, the old apostle, the one apostle who lived into old age, the one apostle who was not martyred early on in life, he lived on up into the 90s AD. Of course, he's the one who wrote the book of Revelation, who wrote the Gospel of John, who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But that old apostle John put it very succinctly, and really he lays it on the line in a very stark way. Write down this reference, 1st John chapter 2, verse 4. And this is what the old disciple John says. He that saith, I know him, meaning I know Jesus. He that saith, I know Jesus, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So in other words, no one in the world can say, I know Jesus as my Savior, but I'm going to ignore this word. John just lays it on the line and says, that's a lie. That person is a liar. It cannot be. You can't say you know Jesus and don't know His Word, don't live His Word, don't live under His commandment. That's not possible. John walked in the very footsteps of Jesus the Christ, laid his head on his chest. He knew Him well. And he said, you can't know him if you don't follow his word. So today, we're going to study Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. We cannot know Jesus Christ as Lord and not live by his word. And that's what Paul is going to say here. So let's hear these words. Colossians chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 4. Paul says, this is how our lives are going to change when we know the Savior. Again, remember, this is the intersection of the letter where Paul takes doctrine and turns it to duty. Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Four verses. We thank God for these words that Paul writes under the inspiration of a mighty God and the wisdom of God. Going back to verse 1, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ. That simply means if you're truly saved. If you have a living relationship with Jesus. Friends, I want us to understand that we don't just share in a religious experience. We're sharing in a relationship with a living Savior who walks with us, talks with us, and tells us that we are his own. He looks over us every night as we sleep. He walks with us through every day of our activity. He is with us. We have a relationship with him. So Paul says, if you're truly saved, if you truly belong to him, if you're truly walking with him, that means that when Jesus rose to life out of the grave on Easter morning, when we gave our heart to him, we rose out of a life of unforgiven sin, and we rose to life everlasting. We open our heart to him, and he walks with us for all eternity. So Paul is writing, if you have that saving relationship with Jesus, then it is a given fact that you and I will seek the things of life that are godly. And we will seek to honor and worship the Savior and his word in all of our earthly endeavors. We can't live with our feet in two worlds. In the church world, we're going to put on this certain facade, this certain face, and then we're going to go out and put in another kind of life and another kind of face in the world. There's no such thing as the church world and the world outside of these doors. It's how we live for Christ no matter where we are. The stand we take for him here in the sanctuary as well as out there in the work world and in the social world and in the political world, we're to take a stand for him. Now, going back to verse 1, as we see, if ye then be risen with Christ, Paul is saying we are going to seek to honor the Savior and his word. Now, look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. Put a star by that verse. If you write in your Bible, underline that verse. Go to that verse often, Colossians 3:2. The literal translation of this verse says this. Regularly, constantly, habitually set your mind, set your attention on things above and not on things of the earth. Someone wisely said, we're to keep our feet on earth, but we're to keep our mind in heaven. We're to keep our mind led by the Word of God that gives it guidance. Well, certainly, if we live here in this world, we're going to have to do worldly things. And that's a given. We have to live in the world. We don't have to live of the world, but we do have to live in the world daily. And that means we are going to deal with health problems. We're going to deal with family issues. We're going to deal with the stresses and strains of everyday life. We're going to have to pay our bills. We're right in the season where we're going to have to pay our taxes. We have to keep up with the work world. We're going to raise our children and our grandchildren and all the things that come with life. The list goes on and on. The earthly life we live keeps us very busy, all of us, myself included. But Paul says, as we live and walk on earth, keep it in perspective. Don't let the things of earth overtake you. Keep it in perspective. In the middle of all that we do, how can we express that we're a follower of Jesus Christ? In all the workaday world, how do we express that he is our Savior? How can I make an impact for Jesus in the everyday list of things that I do? That's the goal of our life. We're going to walk the normal path. We're going to do the things that we have to do on earth. But how do we serve Jesus within that pathway? It's not pull back and serve Him every now and then. It's serve Him in the daily walk. Minister for Him in the daily time that He gives us. I read a story about Hubert Humphrey. If you don't know that name, you're very young. Hubert Humphrey was a U.S. senator in the late 50s through the late 70s. But in 1965 through 1969, he was vice president of the United States. And he made a statement that is very incisive about politics. Here's what Hubert Humphrey said. He said, "You must remember in politics, how you stand depends on where you sit." What he meant by that is the stand that you will take on issues of the United States will depend on whether you sit on the Democratic side or the Republican side of the Senate. How we see that true in this day in which we live. How you stand depends on where you sit. In the Bible, Paul says, if we are seated with Christ in salvation, we will always stand for Him. If we're seated with Christ, we will stand for Him. And that means in every avenue and aspect and minute of our life, we're to stand for Him. We walk on earth led by a mind that's centered on Christ. That's the simplicity of what he's saying in these verses. Look at verse 3. Colossians 3:3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now remember, he's speaking to a church. He's speaking to believers here. And he said, and you are dead. You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't it interesting that the Bible describes all of us as dead people? Saved or lost, the Bible describes us as dead people. You know, this scripture brought a little memory that brought some laughter to me. My good friend John Alford, after I studied the sermon last night, I called him because his name was in this sermon, and I found out how he was doing in these days, and he's doing well. But he went through some intestinal surgery back many years ago, and he had a very long and rocky recovery after that surgery. In fact, Gwen and I went to the hospital in North Carolina to see him after that surgery, and he was extremely weak, and he simply said to us, "I'm just trying to make this. This is one of the hardest things I've ever done." He didn't know what was coming in his life, but at that moment he said, "This is one of the hardest things I've ever done, is trying to recover from this surgery." And frankly, his family and we were very concerned that he was going to pull through this surgery. Well, about 2 weeks later, my phone rang, and it was John Alford. And obviously, he had turned the corner, and he was feeling better. And I said, "Well, John, you sound like you're better. You sound like you're on the mend." And he said some words that I will never forget. He said, "I have canceled the funeral." Let me tell you something, friends. The moment that you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in that instant that we said yes to Him, He canceled our funeral. He canceled us dying. He canceled eternity separated from Him. Now, as we think about that, we know that the day is going to come when this old body is going to die. And I'm sure when that day comes, I'm planning that I will precede Gwen. She's going to have a little service for me, but I don't want you to call it a funeral. I want you to call it a homegoing. There's no such thing as a funeral for a Christian. But the child of God just goes home, will never die. And yet, Paul here says, when you're dead, he describes us as dead people. He says we're dead. What he's saying is this: believers, you and I are dead to death. We are dead to death. We will never die. We have died to have to worry about death. That's a thing of our past. Death is not our issue ever again. Our issue is eternal life that the Lord Jesus gave to us and promised to us the moment that he moved into our heart as saved, belonging to him, a son or a daughter. He promised us life, so we died to death that moment. So when the Bible defines two kinds of people on earth, really it defines us all as dead people. But saved people are dead to eternal death. Lost people who won't come to Christ are dead to eternal life. Does that make sense? Saved people are dead to death. People who won't come to Christ are dead to life. Our desire as a church is to lead those who are lost to come to Christ and to know him and to come to life. To be dead in Christ is to be alive to life. Life everlasting and life with purpose. I'm grateful for those words. Believers, we are hidden and enfolded and wrapped in the secure arms of Jesus. We don't have to be scared of death. We can be intentional and excited about living life and ministering for him. You know, as I've served the Lord over the years, now that I'm a little on the older side, I can look back and see how perspective of life has changed in me. And how the Lord has brought me to what's really important. I was watching a country music show just a few weeks ago, and every performer that sang had this huge crowd of people just cheering them on. Fans, of course, follow these stars to concerts, and there's a glow of fame and fortune around these folks who are so famous in the country music field. But as I watched that show, you know, I thought, what they're enjoying right now is really very temporary. One of these days, all of that fame and all the money that they earn is going to be a thing of the past. It's kind of like writing your legacy on the sand of the seashore. Because the water of time will eventually wash over it, and all the fame and all the earthly stuff will be absolutely gone, forgotten, done. And as I watched that show, I thought to myself, I would never trade my little country church and being a country pastor for all that fame in the world. And the reason that thought came to me is whatever God has done in some small way with my life to be a part of this church, whatever he's done through me will stand forever. It has the stamp of eternity on it. So much of the world will be washed away and memories forgotten, legacies are gone. But what you and I do for Jesus Christ will stand and be recognized forever. We don't have time for the in-depth study, but that's what the crowns of heaven are all about. And actually, we don't wear the crown to congratulate ourselves for what we did for Jesus. We cast our crowns back to him in thanksgiving that he used us. What we do for Jesus is what stands for eternity. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "The world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, I remembered a line of poetry, and I got on Google and looked it up and found out the author. The poet C.T. Studd wrote these few words, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." I heard you. Many of you have heard it. Look at verse 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." One day, you and I are going to meet our Savior face to face. That's the promise of the Word. All we want to hear are the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You used the time I gave you very well." Believer, that's truly our purpose in these few days, this little slice of time we have on earth, is to live in the purpose of Jesus Christ. Can we come, and I ask you as my family, myself a part of this, can we come to the altar of our heart, maybe this physical altar today, and say, Lord, give me the wisdom and the strength and the guidance to use my days well. I am dead to death. I'm not worried about death anymore. And I want to live the life that honors you. I want to lay down a legacy with my family and in my community and in my church that will stand forever to your honor and to your glory. That's the kind of life I want to live. Can you be joined together in that? There's no telling what God will do with a church who simply lays down our will and says, Lord, thy will be done in us. That's what Paul says the church needs to do. That's what we need to do today. And if you have never come to Jesus Christ as Savior, I want you to listen. I am calling you right now to die. I am calling you to die to that old life of guilt and unforgiven sin. I'm calling you to die from a walk that's going to lead to hell. Today I'm calling you to die to death and to rise to forgiveness and life through Jesus Christ. A life of purpose, a life of direction, a life that truly is a life of joy. People who don't know Jesus have yet to know what joy is all about. Come to Him. And you will experience joy for the first time. And you will truly make a difference on earth as you live for Him. For all of us, our natural necessary decisions every day about money and job and fame and stuff will all be washed away one day by the sands of time. But this one decision to come to Jesus will stand forever and ever and ever. Come to Him today. Church, home, whatever you need, this Lord meets us now. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, thank you for these precious moments before you. Father, thank you. My prayer encompasses every believer in this sanctuary and who will listen to this sermon on radio or iPod or internet, Lord. Thank you that for we who are believers, we are dead to death. We don't have to worry about dying anymore, Lord. Yes, this body will pass away, but that is the moment, the instant that we will be transferred to glory and an eternal life in heaven. There is no such thing as a Christian dying. But there are others, Lord, in this world who are lost, and they are dying. So, Father, I pray that you will bless us to reach out to them. Help us not to encase the church in this sanctuary. May we go out as people who believe you enough to tell others about you. Someone once said, such a shame, there are so many people lost out there in the world and nobody's looking for them. Help us go out, Lord, with the eyes and the mindset and the words of Jesus and look for them. For that one who is here today, who's never come to Jesus, not only is he looking for them, but he's found them right here if they will just come and say yes to you. Bless us in this precious moment. Bless us in needs for healing, in needs for a church home, whatever it is. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Clifford Baptist Church invites you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. For more information about our church, please call our church office at 434-946-0555.